The World Tomorrow. Garner Ted Armstrong brings you the plain truth about today's world news and the prophecies of the world tomorrow.
Think what a different world it would have been if we had really known all about Vietnam in 1954, before we really got into it so deeply that we seemingly could never get out of it, short of a 12 years protracted, agonizing struggle. What a different world it would have been if we had really believed Adolf Hitler meant what he said, clear back in 1935 and 6. What a different world it would be when you look back through history with 20/20 vision, hindsight, and think all the way along, if you only could have known in advance the choices and the decisions that you would have made, which would have altered the entire course of human history. But it seems we have never had anyone telling us what was going to happen in advance. Or have we? Well, yes, we have. Down through the ages, there have been men who have been called prophets, seers. Sometimes they have been concerned citizens, laymen. Sometimes they have been politicians, military generals. Sometimes they have been men whose names are mentioned in the Bible. You know, some people have mentioned statements with regard to impending financial collapses or military engagements or traumatic social problems of some sort, socioeconomic problems or things of this nature, which have then proved to be, in retrospect, prophetic. And we have read this in literature, the prophetic utterance of thus and so and so, Pliny the historian, and other people who have talked about ancient Rome, Gibbon, and some of the historians who write of those that stood up in the public street corners of the city of Rome and decried what was happening and said, Rome shall surely fall. And sure enough, Rome fell. But nobody listened to what they said in those days. Are there any such things as prophets today? And if there were, how would we recognize them? Well, now I know what I'd do. Now, I'm just kidding, of course. I'd go look for a guy in a long white robe like a toga with a beard down to here, and a big sign saying, please, the wrath to come, and probably a goat's horn, you know, draped around his neck or something. And every now and then he'd get up in the public bench in the Pershing Square, some famous or infamous square in some big city. He'd toot on his goat's horn or his ram's horn. He'd say, hear ye, you know, such and such a building is going to fall at such and such a time. This is what people tend to think when you mention the word Bible prophet. They don't think of, like, Jeremiah was a bullfrog. That's the latest story. No, he wasn't either. He was a prophet. You know, when Jeremiah was a prophet, he was probably about 17. Some of the teenagers of history were some of the great men of history. We talk about old King Nebuchadnezzar. Well, really, when King Nebuchadnezzar did some of his greatest exploits, he was only a teenager and in his 20s. Alexander the Great died at about age 30, 31, 33, along in there, I think early 30s or right at 30. He was a very young man, and he sat down and wept because he had no more of the world to conquer. Now, he wasn't a prophet, but he was mentioned in Bible prophecy. Did you know that one full third of the Bible is devoted to prophecy? And this is the foretelling of events as it was foretold before it did occur in many occasions where those prophecies were fulfilled in the past, and many books of the Bible which contain prophecies which plainly, blatantly, patently on their surface, if you read them, you have to come up with a simple decision. Either they are lies or they haven't happened yet. It's just that simple. Either these guys were lying about what they said is going to happen or it hasn't happened yet. You can take all the prophecies, for example, in the Old as well as the New Testament about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Even though you may realize that most of America's churches do not place any great emphasis on either the resurrection or the second coming of Jesus Christ, to talk vaguely about going to heaven or something like that, yet nevertheless let us both agree that the Bible does talk about the second coming of Jesus Christ. It was the first important message that ever came back from heaven after the day that he left. It was what he said repeatedly over and over again. He promised he was going to come again. And so, one-third of this Bible that is prophecy has got to be read, looked at, understood, challenged with the same test of truth as you would ask of any textbook. It's either true or it's a lie. It's either all true because the Bible says, thy word is truth, prove me now herewith, hold fast that which is good. It says, as Jesus did, search the scriptures because they are those which testify of me, and in them you think you have eternal life. The Bible claims to be a different thing than any other book claims to be, and that is the Word of God. It's supposed to be God speaking to man via the human instrumentation of scribes, of people who heard, who were helped in their writing of it. Not that they went into some kind of a coma and their hand moved. There was no guided writing in the production of the Bible. As a matter of fact, we have a book to show you about that that I'll come back to a little bit later on, about the Bible, called Read the Book. And I hope that literally millions of people will want a copy of this, because it's a very exciting and very well-written, interesting book that tells you a lot about how we got the Bible, how it was preserved, how it came to be in our modern English translations, and the facts about the millions of them that are produced. For example, right in the overleaf on this booklet, more than 7 million copies sold last year. 40 different companies print this book, and the total number of hundreds of millions of copies printed and distributed is impossible to estimate. It's now been translated into over 1,400 different languages. One third of that book is prophecy. And that full third is made up of about 80 to 90% of that segment of it, which is yet to be fulfilled. And Bible prophecy is not a lot of interesting little technical terminology. It's not whistles and badges and secret compartments and rings that you discover in cereal boxes. It's not a lot of numerology, a lot of little unlocking devices which give you some technical, intricate, inside knowledge. It's not a lot of prognostications, predictions, resolutions, or radio waves from outer space. It isn't seances or crystal ball gazings or foretelling by the cards or palmistry. It is, after all, the foretelling of the long-range trends, the conditions, and the circumstances as God Almighty, who is the creator of humankind, knew they would occur down through the ages as human society went the way of human nature. It's human nature in action, and it's the foretelling of events in advance before they happen. It is not fatalism, and prophecy actually consists of a whole series of choices. Now, first of all, we've got to understand that the prophets of the Bible, one, did not volunteer, and two, did not bring to pass what they predicted. They weren't guys standing around 89 years of age, kind of with a private corner on the thunderbolt from God in heaven, saying, get them. And then every now and then saying, you guys, you just love to do this, and you go to those rotten movies, you know, rot. And people kind of, well, they confuse what they think about the account of the Exodus and Moses and Aaron and the casting down of the rod, the turning of the snake and all that. And they think that this is the way the prophets were. That they said something evil was going to happen, then the thunder rolled, and the people all fled in terror, and these old aged types were stooped over this old crooked stick, kind of like the old miser on the top of the hill. No, that isn't it at all. Most of them are quite young men when they were originally called and began to preach, teach, or write. Some of them lived to be a fairly ripe old age, as did John in the New Testament, who wrote the book of Revelation. But did you know that Jesus Christ, the most famous prophet of them all, died at age 33 and a half and then was resurrected? And Jesus was a prophet. As a matter of fact, he, in Matthew, the 24th chapter, as well as where it is repeated in two of the other Gospels, gave us the most important, the very focal point, the pivotal prophecy of the entirety of the Bible. Most people don't think of Jesus Christ of Nazareth as being a prophet, but he was, and he was the greatest of them all.
Predicting the future has always proved difficult. The Pilgrims envisioned a prosperous settlement, never dreaming their land would soon become the most powerful nation on earth. The Wright brothers predicted success, with no idea their new invention would usher in the possibility of global warfare. Henry Ford's automobile was a work of visionary genius, but he never expected our modern glutted freeway. What's coming next? Can you know? There is a source which accurately foretells the future of man, the Bible. The keys to understanding Bible prophecy are explained in this free booklet, How to Understand Prophecy. This booklet doesn't foretell the Pilgrims, Wright brothers, or Henry Ford, but it does bring the Bible alive with meaning and significance. Send for your free copy of How to Understand Prophecy. Dial this toll-free number, 800-423-4444. That's 800-423-4444.
I'm going to begin a very short series into the life of Jeremiah, but only from the point of view of Jeremiah as he might appear if he were here today. Modern Jeremiah. Jeremiah as a young man who was given a message that he didn't really want, told to take it to a lot of people who wouldn't listen, to tell them things they didn't want to hear about things they didn't want to happen, and it was a horrible job. And he sobbed and wrung his hands and said, I'm just a young kid. I mean, I'm just like all the rest of these kids. Why should I go in a job like this? But nevertheless, God made him do it. And first, I wanted to give you some introductory thoughts, because I think we need to kind of put prophecy where it's at, to use the modern vernacular, from the standpoint of this book, the Bible. Now, I've said that it's one-third prophecy, and it is. But prophecy, just like the Bible itself, is dual. There's the Old Testament of the Bible and the prophetic books, and there's the New Testament. There is what is called the former prophets, these grouped around the destruction of ancient Israel, and the latter prophets, grouped around the destruction of ancient Judah. There is called in the Bible, well, duality through the first man Adam, the second man Adam. This was a type of Jesus Christ. There's duality wherever you see. In the prophecies of the Bible, there is type and antitype. There is analogy, in other words, of the impending reality. And this is true of Bible prophecy. The prophets, almost without exception, were young men, men of their day. They were a part of the in crowd. They could have been anything from a herdsman out there gathering sycamores or tending sheep, to the son of a yet another prophet, or someone who had been of the tribe of Levi and was therefore the priestly rank of that society. They could have been laymen, the ones that Jesus called who became prophets in their own right, some of them. Certainly the book of Revelation, written by John the Apostle, is one of the most important prophetic books of all of the Bible, and certainly much of what Luke and Mark and Matthew wrote is prophecy. What Jesus said is prophecy. And yet they were physicians, fishermen, laborers. Also, there was the case of a tax collector. That was Matthew himself. So they could have been just anybody. So the idea that there were a lot of ancient old guys tripping over their beards that were really just clouded up with wrath about all these goings-on and kind of shaking their stick at people from on top of the hill where they lived in miserly seclusion is nothing short of ignorance and ridiculousness. You ought to read the book and find out about it. Prophecy consists of a series of choices, and therefore is not always sure. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, as for prophecies, they shall fail. Do you know that sometimes, if God has made up his mind he's going to do something, it's possible for people to repent, and even though that prophecy is laid out in the Bible of what is going to happen, there's always the potential that if those people repent, it doesn't have to happen that way. Let's take a look at the 28th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy right quickly, and I'll show you where prophetic choices were listed. And it more or less goes like this. Obey my voice and you will get the blessings. Disobey my voice and you reap the automatic, the natural consequences of your own action or lack of action. You see, the curses that come upon us as a result of our own sins are not curses that God comes along and just suddenly descends upon us with. God never gave anybody lung cancer. Cigarettes did. But you see, because God never stopped somebody as he's reaching for his shirt and he found it, well, what's going on, you know? I want a cigarette. I'm having a nicotine fit. And I want, well, every time I try to, well, and then try it with the other hand, well, what's stopping me? I want to reach in my shirt pocket for a cigarette. And then all of a sudden, poof, you know, and a big voice, maybe there's a kind of a bright vision over there. I am stopping you. Who are you? I'm the Lord. You probably heard the Cosby thing about Noah. Who's that? You know, and Noah and the Ark. Well, now, God has never interfered in your private life. He never stopped you from reaching for a cigarette or a cigar or anything else that appealed to you, even if it belonged to somebody else. God doesn't do that even to people who believe his word, who pray to him, and who want with all of their heart to obey him. They can still, by their own lusts and temptations, be driven into a situation. But they reach out and try to take that which is not there. No, God is not looking from his armchair in heaven to send lightning bolts down upon people. He allows the natural consequences of our own actions to punish us, and that really is even embodied in much of prophecy. Let's take a look at the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy, verse 1. It shall come to pass if you shall hearken diligently unto the voice of the Eternal your God to observe and do all of his commandments which I command you this day, that the Eternal your God is going to make your life so miserable that you will not be able to stand yourself, because you will not be able to enjoy dancing, theater going, card playing. Look at which scripture am I reading from? I must have gotten into the wrong Bible. You want to check up on that? Actually, here's what it really says. if you will hearken diligently unto the voice of the Eternal your God, to observe and do all his commandments which I command you this day, that the Eternal your God will set you on high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come on you and overtake you if you will listen to the voice of the Eternal your God. You will be blessed in the city, you'll be blessed in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the fruit of your ground, the fruit of your cattle, the increase of your kine, and the flocks of your sheep. Blessed shall be your basket and your store. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. And on with this tremendous cataloging of blessings, of health, which you can't buy, of peace of mind, of national greatness being set on high over all the other nations of the earth, you wouldn't have taxation, you wouldn't have military conscription, you wouldn't have disease, you wouldn't have so many of these absolute curses that fall down upon us, according to this prophetic pronouncement of Moses himself. But, by way of prophecy, he said, if you will not. Now we pause right here to say the United States does not. We do not read, study, pray about, think about, talk about, try to preserve, protect, and hold as really precious the Word of God. We do not, as a government, pay very much attention to it, in spite of the fact that there still are such things as prayer breakfasts. Talking about it and obeying it are two different things. We do not, as a nation, in spite of what it says on our bills, unitedly obey what God's Word says. We, in all of our 400 and some odd different denominations, preaching and teaching different things, thinking we're going to get to the same place, which I deny, because the Bible nowhere says you're going to go to heaven, period. But nevertheless, be that as it may, people are entitled to their own opinion on that situation. I've gone over that in different programs in the past. But we, unitedly, though we like to pretend, we like to say that we are a religious nation, need to recognize the fact that we are not a commandment-keeping people. But, he said, if you will not keep these commandments, here's what will happen. And this is a prophecy. And here is where I came in. These prophecies are coming to pass. Verse 16 of Deuteronomy 28. If you will not, as he said in the preceding verse, obey my voice, observe to do all these commandments, cursed shall you be in the city. Where is there a city in the United States from Poughkeepsie to San Diego or Miami to Seattle where you can say, this is a city that is blessed of God, a city whose streets are completely free of crime, a city that is the most wonderful place to live where there isn't any problem, where there is just wise, kind, merciful, benevolent city government with plenty of money to go around, where the people aren't taxed, where we don't have sickness and disease, where we don't have fires, we don't have accidents and fire, hail, brimstone, wind and storm and floods. You just really can't find any such place, not only here, but in any other country, can you? Cursed shall you be in the city. And cursed shall you be in the field. Why? Breaking God's laws. Who's going to curse you? Some old man show up in the corner of the field waving his stick, cursed shall you be in the field. Why, who, me? Yeah, you didn't go to church last week. Oh, no. Because automatically, if you don't get in harmony with the laws that are set there as living forces and energies, and obey those laws for your good, then you are contrary-wise in juxtaposition to those laws, and they are going to break you because they are living laws. It's just exactly this simple. That if you dive out of a building minus parachute or escape mechanism, the chances are you can do that. If you're tempted to do it, you didn't want to do it. And nobody's going to keep you from it. But if there's not a net or something at the bottom to save you, you've broken a law. And that law is acting upon you. It's pulling you down. And when you arrive at the bottom, it reminds me of the fellow over in England on the construction site. And he'd been up at the top of the building, and he had had a series of unfortunate occurrences which led him to write a letter to his employer requesting sick leave. And he said, "Dear esteemed sir, when I arrived at the site of the construction, I found that in repairing the damage to the parapet, there was a sum of bricks left over. And so, I ascended to the top where I fixed the pulley with a rope and affixed to the other end of the rope a bucket. Going back to the bottom, I fixed the end of the rope, climbed back up the ladder, secured the rope, and loaded the bucket with a series of bricks. I then went back to the bottom and cast off the rope. However, The rope became entangled around my feet, and I was now lighter than the barrel, and the barrel of bricks started down. Halfway up, I met the barrel coming down, receiving severe contusions, concussions, and abrasions. I continued to the top, jamming me thumb in the pulley, bruising me leg, and nearly breaking me ankle. The barrel reached the bottom, and it burst, it seems, spilling out all the bricks. I was now heavier than the barrel, and so started down. Halfway down, I met the barrel coming up, receiving a severe blow. I continued to the bottom, falling on the pile of bricks, receiving several cuts, numerous bruises, and at least one fractured rib. At this point, I think I must have lost me mind, because I let go of the rope. The barrel started down, striking me about the head and inflicting severe cuts and bruises around my shoulders. I respectfully request pity. Well, you get the point of the story, which is that it was a natural law. The guy was breaking one law after another. Now, you know, you tell the story, the poor guy's lying there, he's in traction. But it gets the point across. God's laws are just like the laws of gravity. When you break them, they break you. I request
Radio news, magazine, all report the news. But who really explains?
Editorial,
documentary,
opinion, survey,
indicate trends. But who ties them all together? Plain Truth, the journal of understanding.
Overview,
supplement,
insight.
Plain Truth explains the news. Plain Truth ties trends together. Articles include Personal from the Editor, featuring Herbert W. Armstrong's first-person contact with heads of state around the world. Garner Ted Armstrong's Speaks Out column, Bureau Report, Editorial Insight, and much more. If you've been looking for an explanation of the news, if you've been trying to tie trends together, request your free subscription to Plain Truth. Join the ranks of over 3 million subscribers who look to Plain Truth for understanding.
Overview.
Supplement.
Insight.
Dial this toll-free number, 800-423-4444. That's 800-423-4444.
The prophets of the Bible, who were men with funny-sounding names, the way we look at it today, like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Amos, Hosea, Joel, Daniel, etc., and Jesus Christ himself of the New Testament, these weren't old men. They were young, frightened guys on some occasions when they were literally contacted. Now, a lot of people claim that God has talked to them, but the Bible reveals itself that God's Word was written and that it was transmitted and translated and perpetuated, preserved through a series of many, many miracles and sometimes against great odds. That's why you ought to get the booklet on Read the Book and find out about that. Down to us today. And so I really, as I look in the New Testament and I see that the written word is here and available for us today, which it was not then, I look with some skepticism upon people who say, yeah, I had a conversation with the Lord the other day and talk about hearing his voice or God talk to them. Not that I'm going to immediately put anybody down. It's just that the Bible reveals that God these days speaks to his ministers through his word and in turn to his people through his ministry. But then it was different. The Bible was being written and God was speaking directly to people. Now, I said earlier that by way of introduction to this short series on Jeremiah, in the light of today's events, a Bible book in the light of today's modern space age 20th century, that I wanted to show you that these people never volunteered. They never brought about what they prophesied of, and sometimes they were just like a group of scared kids. Let's take a look at the first chapter of the book of Jeremiah and see what that one young man said. Jeremiah, the very first chapter, and where he was beginning to complain that he was entirely too young. Let's say about verse 4. Then the word of the Eternal came unto me, saying, before I formed you, in the belly I knew you, and before you came forth out of the womb I sanctified you, and I ordained you a prophet unto the nations. And here was his answer. Then said I, ah, Lord Eternal. And I say that because the YHVH in the Hebrew, in the capital block letters of the Anglicized King James Version, does really nearly always come from that Hebrew word YHVH, which has no vowels in the English. And it does mean the ever-living one. Some people pronounce it Jehovah, some Yahweh. I always say eternal, so I want to explain that right quickly. I said, Lord eternal, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. Now, he wouldn't have said that. You look into Hebrew history, and you will find that he couldn't have said that if he was even 20 or 19 years of age. He was probably 18, 17, possibly even 15 or 16, but people feel it was somewhere around 17 years of age. I cannot speak, I'm just a kid, I'm just a child, he said. But the Eternal said unto me, say not, I am a child, for you shall go to all that I shall send you, and whatsoever I command you, you shall speak. Be not afraid of their faces, I am with you to deliver you, says the Eternal. And then he touched my mouth, and he said, I have put my words in your mouth. And then he was given a strange commission, which is repeated in a booklet that we could send you called United States and British Commonwealth in Prophecy that you could have. In the case of Isaiah, in the 6th chapter, he saw, by way of vision, a literal vision, as it were, of the way God's throne looks. And he was absolutely shook. He said, I'm a man of unclean lips. I've looked on something I shouldn't have seen. I may die. And it said that he saw in vision like one of the seraphim flying to him, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs of the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away. Your sin is purged. And then he said, you hear and go to these people and tell them they'll listen, but they won't get it. Make the heart of this people fat, their ears heavy. They have shut their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes, a statement Jesus Christ of Nazareth repeated years and years later, which indicated that even though God sent his prophets, the people then didn't get it, and the people today, in many cases, still do not understand it, then there remains this question. Why prophesy? Well, these prophets mostly wrote the messages, and the messages have been preserved, and the messages have come down to us today, and most of them have yet to be fulfilled during our time. Next time I'll come back and talk in depth about the man, Jeremiah, and his prophecies, which are for us today. But between now and then, be sure to write for these booklets, How to Understand Prophecy, and the one on Read the Book. You need to understand how to get at the bottom, at the very heart and the root and the core of biblical similes, analogies, and biblical references or representations or signs of some of the modern-day fulfillment of prophecy. What is prophetic symbolism? How can you understand when you read of a mountain, a hill, a river, a great sea, whether you're talking about people, races, or nations? And if you read about a beast, what is that? Is there duality in Bible prophecy? Are there prophetic time lapses? Is there a chronological sequence of events? And does the Bible interpret the Bible? Can you understand commonly used symbols in the Bible? Well, we have a booklet for you entitled, How to Understand Prophecy. Now, I'd like to send it to you. If I could, I'd just toss it out and you can have it. It's absolutely free of charge. There is no price. You can write to me, Garner Ted Armstrong, Pasadena, California. I hope you've enjoyed this program. I've enjoyed bringing it to you. Until next time, Garner Ted Armstrong. Goodbye, friends.
You have heard The World Tomorrow with Garner Ted Armstrong, sponsored by the Worldwide Church of God. For literature offered on this program, send your requests along with the call letters of this station to Garner Ted Armstrong, Pasadena, California, 91123. Or you may dial this toll-free number, 800-423-4444.